So today we'll be in Leviticus, picking up from verse 8 of chapter 6 to chapter 8. So we're going to see a few more instructions regarding the offerings that were going to be made. And then we're going to see the priests launching into ministry, washed, clothed, and anointed. They're going to be washed, clothed, and anointed. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together again. Having died for each one of us on the cross, thank you so much for bringing us together under your Lordship. Lord, we all gather because you are our master and you're here with us, Lord. And we gather because we love one another and because we want to fellowship with one another. We're here because we love your word. We love studying it. We love listening to it. We love obeying your word, O God. And our intention is to do every command that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you may enable us by your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you may deal with our stubbornness and may you smoothen all the roughness that we have, O God. May you mold us. We are the clay. You are the potter, O God. May you shape us into vessels that you'd love to use and vessels that honor you, O God. You are a master. We are under your God. So we want to sit and listen as you instruct us. You are a teacher. We are your students. So teach us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we've seen the law concerning the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. If you want to worship the Lord, it's the burnt offering. If you want to live in peace with God, peace offering. You are a sinner and all of us are sinners, so we offer sin offerings. And then there was the trespass offering. If you're guilty of any offense that you intend or that you did not intend, that you are aware of or that you're not even aware of. Now, just a few more additions to those instructions. In chapter 6, verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hath upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offerings which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering on it in order, and shall burn it, the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So on top of all the other instructions, this is particularly regarding the fire that burns on the altar. So when the sacrificial system starts, there's going to be fire burning on that altar of sacrifice non-stop, continuously until Christ. A priest or the priests were supposed to tend it. And when there was burnt up ash, they weren't supposed to take out the ash with their priestly clothing. We're going to see the priestly clothing. They were supposed to take off the priestly clothing, put on other garments, and use those garments to take out the ash from the altar to another clean place. So you can imagine God wanted the priests to even change their clothes from the priestly sacrifice to actually the priestly gathering of the ash from the altar to another place, and failure to do that was punishable. And that fire reminds us not only of our sinfulness, continuously making offerings and sacrifices until Jesus comes, but also a continuous being pleasing to the Lord. And God required the burnt offerings so that they are sweet-smelling aroma to him, so that we would be constantly pleasing. So regardless of where you were around the camp of the Israelite, you would see smoke coming out of the tabernacle all day and all night, and you would think about your sinfulness, but also you'd think about the fact that having made the sacrifice, you have become well pleasing to the Lord. Like, look, God is constantly receiving our worship and we are pleasing to Him. And verses 14 to 23, a few more instructions regarding the grain offerings. And in summary, one portion of the grain offering belonged to the priests. It was food for the priests. And the other part of the grain offering, we've seen this already, was for the sacrifice. And this grain offering was completely dedicated to its purpose. No messing around. This is the law, verse 14, of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. They shall take from it a handful with oil, and we've seen all these instructions, and burn it to the Lord. And the remainder of it, in verse 16, is for Aaron, his sons, shall eat only Aaron and his sons. That was a provision for the priests. And that was God taking care of them, because remember, the priests, the Levites, are not going to do anything else in life apart from serve in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. They didn't have time to do farming. They didn't have time to, you know, do all the other practices or practice the other careers that the other tribes had freedom to do. Only serving in the temple. So this was God's provision for them. A portion of it offered, a portion of it was food. In verses 24 to 30, a few more instructions regarding the sin offering. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and say this to them. This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin offering shall eat it in a holy place. So again, a portion of the sin offering that was left over from the sacrifice was given to the priest alone as food. And the instruction is given there, anything that touched the sin offering that was unclean became unclean, like twice as unclean. No touching the blood. If you touch the blood, you have to go through a specific ceremonial cleansing. We're going to see that. You have to go out in the camp and take a bath, and the priest would examine you. A portion of the sin offering that was made for the nation. We saw the sin offering for the priest, for the leaders, and for the general assembly. Any portion from the sin offering made for the national atonement for the whole nation could not be eaten. The part that could only be eaten are the ones that are for individuals and for the priests. In chapter 7, a few more instructions regarding the guilt offering, the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It's most holy. Holiness is emphasized. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering on the same altar. Its blood shall be sprinkled around the altar. And he who shall offer it shall offer all its fat. The fat that is on the tail. We've seen this, the entrails, the fat, two kidneys and all. The fat belonged to the Lord. And the fat was literally the flame. If you like cooking and you by mistake have either more oil or too much heat while you're frying something, you're going to almost burn up. Some have burnt up their faces and maybe caused some fires cooking. But the fat was literally the flame that was going to be ignited there, the flame igniter. In verse 6, chapter 7, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for both of them, and the priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So some bit of the trespass offering was to be eaten by the priests, but within the tabernacle, not taking it home. You cannot take the portion of the trespass offering home. You have to offer it within the tabernacle. In verse 11, the peace offerings, just a few more instructions. Verses 11 to 36. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and even wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil besides the cakes as his offerings. He shall offer leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So you could offer a peace offering with intention of thanking God. God, I want to live in peace with you, but I also want in this offering to be thankful to you. So I'm giving it to you in thanks. Now, if you like recipe cooking, the details are there mentioned. Some of us, we read all those recipes and like, why are you wasting all the time? Just throw in the salt and the potatoes and the water and let the thing boil. Somehow you're going to have a nice meal. Not a teaspoon of this and a teaspoon of that and all those things. Anyway, if you like cooking, you can actually try doing some of these recipes. But they're meant for an offering to the Lord, and a bit of it was for food. In verse 15 of chapter 7, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. So the peace offering could be brought in thanksgiving out of the desire to be thankful to God. The meat had to be eaten within just a few days. 2 days, actually. On the third day, you would not eat it. It was uncleanness. So because the sacrifices were going to be made continuously, there's going to be constant fire, there's going to be constant sin and trespass and burnt offerings. Particularly for the peace offering, no keeping the meat, the portion of the priests, for more than 2 nights. It would be stale. And remember, this was fresh. It wasn't supposed to be smoked or anything like that. In verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burnt with fire. If it stays into the third day because it's so much you couldn't finish it, you have to burn it, not eat it. And in verse 18, and if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall be not accepted. Verse 19, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. If in process the flesh touched anything unclean, it wasn't supposed to be eaten. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. But the person, verse 20, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Death. If you violate any instruction regarding the sacrifices, it's a death penalty. You're supposed to be cut off from the people. Moreover, verse 21, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as a human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. A portion of it belonged to the Lord, and other portion belonged to the priest. If you by any chance, or with your greed, try to eat the portion that belonged to the Lord, you are cut off from your people, you're killed. And the last part of chapter 7, again, a reminder of the purpose of the fat and the blood. They belong to the Lord. Eat the flesh, don't touch the fat, don't touch the blood. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by a wild beast that may be used for any other way, but you shall not eat it. By no means touch it, rather eat it. You can use it for something else, but do not use it for your food. It's unclean. Verse 25, for whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Death! Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. No eating blood, no eating fat. The fat was the flame. The blood was the life. And God wanted both. And then there's a portion for Aaron and his priests. They are from verse 28. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. his own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as an offering before the Lord. So this is the front limb, the whole front limb of the animal from toe to the upper part, the breast. And they're supposed to wave it. Hold it and wave it to the Lord from the left to the right. I don't know if you've gone to those concerts and they make you pay for the concert and the musician makes you wave. You're like, hey, I paid you to do that. Why do you make me wave? But anyway, this is supposed to be waved to the Lord, a wave offering. You can imagine the procedure there. And the priest, after waving it to the Lord, shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh, this is the back one, also the right thigh, you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of the peace offerings. He, among the sons of Aaron, who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, shall have the right thigh for his part. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel for the sacrifices of peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So we saw the grain offering, some of it spared for the priests, some sacrificial meat also spared for them, and God was providing for them that way. Verse 35. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons and the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by his statutes. And this was supposed to be forever throughout their generations until Jesus comes. And in summary, verse 37 and 38, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, consecrations, and the sacrifice of peace, which the Lord commanded Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai, there on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So, all the instructions of offerings are given. This sacrificial system was going to continue until Jesus dies on the cross. Eventually, the veil that was in the temple was going to be torn. God was going to allow the Romans to destroy and wipe out the entire temple and take all its gold. It's not necessary anymore. So you can imagine that temple still existed to this day. Obviously, it would be a huge tourist attraction. But there would be a continuous offering made, sacrificial offerings made at the temple that served no purpose whatsoever. So even if it sounds so cruel for God to allow the Romans to destroy the temple, that was God's way of saying, you know what, you don't need it anymore. It's Jesus who fulfills all this. And Jesus fulfilled the law of the burnt offering that we had in Leviticus 1. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering as a sacrifice to God for a what? A sweet-smelling aroma. The purpose of the burnt offering was to worship. I just want to worship the Lord. God said, you bring me an animal or some plants or a bird and burn it, the whole of it, to me after draining out the blood. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Through the sacrifice that Jesus made, we became a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Our prayers are pleasing to him. Our life is pleasing him constantly. Jesus fulfilled the law of the grain and the firstfruit offerings that we saw in Leviticus 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the what? The firstfruits of all those who have fallen asleep. So in offering the first fruits, it's a pre-harvest. There's going to be more harvest after the first fruits ripen. And this law was not just in relation to farming. but actually in relation to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and obviously of us who would get saved and also rise from the dead. So Jesus became the first fruit offering. He was the first to die and to open the way to resurrection. And that next harvest is us. After the first fruit harvest, there's an abundant harvest thereafter. So Christ is he who tasted death for us and resurrection, and we will follow suit. Jesus fulfilled the law of the peace offering that we saw in Leviticus chapter 3. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who made peace between us and God. We were enemies to God. We hated him. He did not hate us. He did not ask us to leave. We decided to leave because of sin, and in return, we became hateful. We hated each other. There was murder just in Genesis 4. And Jesus comes to make peace. We don't have to fight God anymore. He loves us so much. And nobody has to keep fighting and running away from God. You have peace with him. And we have peace with one another. We don't have to kill each other anymore. Jesus fulfilled the law of the sin offering that we saw in Leviticus chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sin offering was made because we are sinners. You transfer the guilt to the animal, you kill it, the blood is shed, it's burned to the Lord. You are sinners, but God has made you righteous because Jesus took upon himself all that sin. We don't have to carry around sin anymore. We can constantly be throwing it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus fulfilled the law of the guilt offering. The guilt offering was trespassing or breaking a barrier, either intentionally, breaking a command intentionally, or unintentionally, or aware or unaware. We saw that. And he is our guilt offering in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered, he who was delivered, referring to Jesus, Jesus Christ, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Our offenses, the ones that we tend and we don't tend, the ones that we are aware of or not aware of, the one that we commit or omit, fail. So you've been reading all these offerings, and like I told you, when I got saved, I got into this book and I got stuck in chapter 2. I was like, what do those things mean? Well, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we have labored reading all the descriptions and instructions, and we've seen how a violation of one procedure, just one, resulted in death. And we've seen how God instructs and reminds us of the whole process being a holy process. This wasn't just an ordinary act. This was holiness to the Lord. And this is what this book is all about. God is holy, and you only approach him according a holy procedure that is established through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, and this is really all these instructions being put to action. The priesthood is going to be established. The priests are going to be washed. They're going to be clothed. And they're going to be anointed, ready to work. So you read with me chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, the bowl of the sin offering, two rams, basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord had commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So this is a public act. Everybody, an announcement went around, please come. Gather around the tabernacle. The sacrificial worship system is going to be established. These priests are going to start their work. So everybody showed up. See what happens first. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron his sons and washed them with water and put the tunics on him, girded him with a sash. We're going to see that image of the priest, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod, this almost like something over the chest, like an extension or an apron. Guided him with intricately, woven band of ephod with the ephod tied on him, this upper part of the priestly garment. Then he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and Thummim on the breastplate, these two stones that they would use to determine God's will. Those actually mean lights and perfections. Urim and Thummim. And he put the turban on his headgear, also the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, holiness to the Lord was at the front, as the Lord had commanded. So there you go, a priest with headgear, with the chest gear, with a whole gear, with a sash around his waist, and is ready to serve. Before they did you see the beginning there? They had to take a bath. So on your ordination as a priest, guess what happened? Now you can imagine the scene here. So Moses has obviously almost a flow of a tank or tanks of water, constant supply. These are hundreds of, this is just not Aaron and just a few boys. This is hundreds of people, the entire tribe of the Levites, making this step as God has called them. So number one, hey, what's your name? Get at the front. Take off your shirt. I suppose Moses allowed them to keep the undergarment. But this is... you're laughing. You take off your shirt. Sorry. This is what God wants me to do. Take off your trousers. All right. If you don't have a good relationship with soap and water, you're in trouble. Have you seen those dramatic scenes of some people forcefully giving a bath to others who don't like to bathe and they have become a stench? They're not well-pleasing to the community. So there's a time that one guy was bathed right down here in that roundabout. So take a bath. And Moses is going to bathe you. You're going to become a baby. I mean, how many of you adults enjoy somebody else giving you a bath? Anyone? You're like, oh, my wife gives me a bath every day. How many of you enjoy that? You know? We close the door. This is private business, right? But they had to do it in public. This is the only time that a priest honestly did not want to identify with the priesthood, because everybody is watching this. Everybody sees, oh, that's that guy over there taking a bath. Oh man, he had taken months without bathing. Look at all that dirt coming out of his body. Look at how he responds to water. It's quite embarrassing, but this is humbling. God is not embarrassing them in public. He is humbling them for service. The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can you please help shut these windows? That noise coming out from that side. Bathe in public. Oh, I'm thinking that is the day I resign as a priest. Like, God, now I'm from the tribe of Judah. Not excuse me from that. But anyway, all of them are required, and they did. After the bathing is the dressing. And that's how a priest looked like. Linen, kind of an apron, headgear, ephod, this had 12 stones. Each stone represented the 12, each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there were 12 stones. And then the Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfection, these two stones that were used to determine God's will. This is the beautiful part. That's cool, right? Look at all that bling bling. But you know how many people have modeled this, right? You see the other bishops and popes and all, they model their dressing from the original Levitical priestly dressing. And they add the collar and all the other things. And then the stick, the shepherd staff and all those things. So they're washed. They're dressed, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle. Every instrument in the tabernacle, the curtains, the pegs, and the utensils are consecrated. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times. The utensils, the basins, the base, poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. That word consecration means setting apart. Like Aaron and your descendants, you are set apart for this work. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, guarded them, the sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded. So bathed all of them and dressed up all of them. And he brought the bowl of the sin offering. So after the bathing and the dressing and the anointing, then the offerings for them. They made their sin offerings, their burnt offerings. We saw there the bull and the two rams. The instructions are there in verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, the first ram, and the second ram in verse 23 as consecrated for Aaron and his priests as those who are going to be anointed with this blood for its service. So Moses killed it, took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron and his sons and put some on the tips of their ears and did the very same procedure. And these are burnt offerings, wave offerings there. In verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil of the blood, rather, and some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, set him apart, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration. Remember the two baskets? What remains, verse 32, of the flesh and the bread you shall burn with fire. Eat enough for the day, don't take it the next day. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Quite a procedure. And this lasted 7 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The food was provided for. If you chose to live in the fourth day, you died. So first of all, they were washed. They were bathed. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What was the tabernacle? It was a place of meeting God, a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of making peace with Him, a place of fellowship with Him. And the psalmist wrote, oh, how I love that. Do you love fellowship with God? Do you love coming to church? Do you love the fellowship of all the other brothers and sisters? Do you love to pray? Do you love to just celebrate all that God is doing when we gather together? Do you love to worship? He says, oh, how I love that. This was the only way they related with God, and we all have a human desire to do so. And when God makes that possible, the psalmist says, oh, how I love that. In another verse, he says, he mentioned how privileged he was to go up the hill. And we're going to see some more instructions given here. But if any uncleanness happened to you, we're going to see the instructions in just a few chapters. If you became unclean, so for example, we're going to see the law of the Day of Atonement, or we've seen the law of the Passover. And if it's Passover was Friday, right? So it's this Friday, let's assume. And you got unclean. You touched something unclean. You're just going around your businesses, and maybe somebody touched you and they were unclean. So you also are unclean. You actually missed that celebration. Sorry, you can't. You know, that's why they did not touch Jesus' body when he was crucified, because they didn't want to make themselves unclean so they would not observe the Passover. So nobody, the Romans did that. Like, oh, you Romans, you know, you Gentiles, you can do that. We Jews, we will go on the third day. When we have observed the feast, then we can, it's okay, we'll be unclean, we will be cleansed thereafter. So if you missed an event, a celebration, a feast because you're unclean, you know how bad you felt? I'm sure some people made fun of you, like, sorry, you're unclean. Oh, man. Next time, better be careful. The Day of Atonement, once a year. And if you missed that, you'd have to wait 12 more months. They were washed, so are we. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. And this is in context of husband and wife, Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know what that means? That if your wife kills you, it's fine. Before the Lord, like, oh, you're holy, your wife killed you, you laid your life for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The knowledge is of marriage, and he says, just as Christ washes us with his word, we have to wash our wives in that setting. But more than that, Jesus sets us apart and washes us with his word. When we read the word of God, and that's why so many people don't want to commit to it, it is going to wash you. It's going to clean you. It's going to teach you. It's going to cause change to happen. And all of us are testimonies. You keep reading the word, God keeps transforming you. You keep getting a bath every day. And he's going to present us to his father, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, nor any form of uncleanness. Jesus is not going to present us to the father and we have some sins unwashed. No, all of them clean. No bride shows up for their wedding with a stained dress or gown. It's sparkling. And God is constantly washing us with the word. That's why we commit to the word of God. There's nothing that transforms us apart from the word of God. And the more we commit to it, the more we will be washed and cleansed. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration, and the renewing of his Holy Spirit. So the water that Moses was using to give these guys a bath was literally symbolic of the word of God, but also the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. None of them did anything to qualify to be a priest. So are we. Not by any works of righteousness do we qualify. But according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us, and this is how he does it. Through the washing, gives us a bath, regenerating. We were dead. Regeneration is bringing something back to life, like a flower or a plant that is withering, and you sprinkle it regularly, it just comes back to life again, and we did. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit upon us and helps us be renewed and be transformed every day. And you can see there, the tense is continuous. Washing, regeneration, regenerating, and renewing. It happened once on the cross, he shed his blood to wash our sins. But from that day on that we committed to him, the process continues until we will be promoted to glory. Good news, it happened once. Good news, it is still happening. So all of us are a work in progress. And that's why the Bible requires us to be gentle and humble when we're dealing with each other, because we're all sinners through this process of being washed, being brought back to life, and being renewed. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, and Jesus is writing these letters to the churches, and the author there mentions, and this is from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And he says, to him who has loved us, and what did he do? He washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us what? Kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. He did that. He washed us with his sins. The day we committed to follow the Lord, Jesus was there with a bucket of his own blood, not water. And he washed us. And the whole procedure of anointing priests here would be similar to the procedure of consecrating kings. Remember David, Saul, they were anointed. Oil was poured. I'm going to see that. But he has made us kings and priests, both. In the Old Testament, you would not be a king and a priest. There are some kings who tried to offer sacrifices, they died. There are some priests who misused the authority, missed out on some instructions, they died. Now you can give yourself a title, king or priest. Maybe the next time somebody asks you who you are, tell him you're king and then your name. Or you're priest, you're applying for a job. What's your title? King, priest. Where is your consecration papers? Oh, take a picture of Jesus, right? Take a picture of you bathing, like this is the blood of Jesus I was bathing in. But more than just titles, these are responsibilities. So do you think after being bathed in public, dressed up and sprinkled with so much blood, you would walk around with any pride? Like, look at me, I'm a priest. But you know, that's what so many do today. Like, look at us, we are prophets. Look at us, we are apostles. Look at us, we are pastors. Look at us. There was once I was invited to a wedding. There was a church member wedding in another church. And I didn't know this church had restrictions on who should go to the pulpit and how they should dress. So I was supposed to be involved in the wedding service. I think I was just supposed to pray. So I show up early and I meet the pastor, and he looks at me and he has like, oh, I'm pleased to meet you, but you're underdressed, sir. You know, he actually told me in a very polite way that, you know, here, you know, we have a policy. We thought you knew the policy. You're supposed to come in a suit. So in this church, nobody steps on the pulpit on a wedding service without a suit. I was in my kitenge shirt. I have kids, so you know, I'm mugging my boys around. So you really can't dress up in a suit. You're like, just wear something easy, right? And you can imagine, like, okay, for you, you have to dress in suits. And if you're not in a suit, you don't come here. And I'm like, well, I don't really care about public attention. I don't like it. But some have spoilt this call to think it is some level of prestige or celebrityness, like pastor celebrity, or some position of fame. It is not. Think about a priest walking around sprinkled with blood. He smells like a butcher, right? Like a guy passes by and is smelling blood and flesh. You think he's going to walk around like, look at me? People are going to be like, look at him. Shake his hand, it's bloody. And this is work. They're going to be constantly killing animals and offering them to the Lord. It is responsibility. And God has made us this, and we are responsible. For example, the Bible says we are the light of the world. Do you think a bulb, which gives light, hangs up on the ceiling and is like, I'm the bulb, I'm the one who gives light? Does it make any such noise? All it does is shine. You press the button and the bulb does what? Does its job. And that's what God expects us. He calls us, gives us a bath. He calls you a priest or a king in his kingdom, in his priesthood. And that means so much work. Constantly praying, constantly committing to the Lord, constantly interceding for others. That's what the priests did. Constantly having compassion and mercy upon the people. Constantly making offerings for their own sins. Constantly being reminded of their sinfulness. Okay, you priests serve there, but you're sinners. The people are down here, all of you are sinners before the Lord. So you be humble. It was a call to humility. So think about exposing your nakedness during the bath. Are you going to walk around like, look at me, I'm so important? People are like, we know your nakedness. We know how you don't even have muscles anymore. I mean, like, we saw your nakedness, brother. Be humble. It's responsibility. And we have to be reminded that everything that God has made us is a responsibility, a position to serve Him. Whether it's a place of dignity at the front or it's backstage. Whether you are visible, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit gives us gifts differently. And there are people who are visible. They serve visibly. Like I do. You have to see me. You have to put up with my looks every Sunday, right? There are people you never see. So imagine the people who you never see really want to be seen. And you walked in here on Sunday morning and all the chairs are scattered and upside down. Right? What would happen? Then you'd actually see the people who work backstage, right? What if your brain wanted to be your nose? Like, okay, I'm tired of hiding in this car. I want to be out. Or your heart. I'm tired of being confined to your chest. I want to be on top of the head. Point is, God has gifted us differently, and we so serve, and we serve Him, whether you're visible or not. So the washing that we received come with a lot of work. We have to shine, we have to be the salt, we have to pray, we have to preach, we have to intercede, we have to carry peeing people and move things here and there. We have to serve one another to the benefit of the entire kingdom. Secondly, they were clothed. It's a beautiful piece of dressing. Nothing like it. So many people have even modeled it, have copied it. Original. Expensive. It was costly. It was light too. It was linen. And we're going to see the law of the materials, the fabric. It had to be linen. And God says, because I don't want you to sweat. Linen is light. I don't want you to sweat serving me. So we live in the tropics. And if you do a suit, obviously, and it's warm all through the year, you really need an air-conditioned place. So I often see preachers quite dressed up, and that's okay. It's good to dress up. But they're sweating through the service. A guy literally holds a hanky throughout the service. And then they're, why don't you dress up light? Wear a light shirt, right? We live in the tropics. We don't live in the winter. We don't have snow in here, you know. But anyway, we are clothed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For in this we groan, in this body we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. our glorified body, if indeed, having been clothed with his righteousness, refers to there, we shall not be found naked. Christians, we have been clothed with righteousness. We just saw that. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. We don't feel like that quite often, but we are. And on one part, we rejoice because he has made us so, but on the other part, again, it is responsibility. You don't see those priests dancing around like they are the righteousness of God. No, you find them literally working all day, all night. Imagine it was your shift, watching over the altar and making sure the fire burns continuously. You have to stay there, sit there, awake all night. You really think that was the best job ever? That is huge responsibility. Imagine you hire a night guard to watch over you. The guy stays awake, hopefully doesn't fall asleep. The guy has to be awake and you sleeping. Think about the work that he does. He makes sure you're safe. The priest who had a night shift, they made sure they worked hard, kept awake. And no, we have to do all these things too. What do you do to try to keep awake? You take coffee, you put your feet in cold water. You know, you bathe in cold water. I mean, there are all these tricks that help you keep awake, but sometimes you try all of them and your body says, sir, it's time to sleep. Your feet in cold water, you're high on coffee, your eyes are closed and your body shut. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. There was a promise made to those who pass via a certain level of persecution, the church there, and there's a promise of a garment, and it's not something that you buy. You cannot go and find righteousness somewhere and buy it and wear it. It's free because of the mercy and the compassion of God. All we have to do is put it on. And every day we wake up, we need to dress up with our priestly garments, his righteousness. We fail, we go to him in repentance, we get up and walk again, and we do serve again. And lastly, they are anointed. They are anointed from head. Remember Aaron's head? The psalmist describes this process in another place and compares it to unity, relates it to unity. How beautiful it is for we brothers to live together. It's as beautiful as that oil running down Aaron's beard. His head was anointed, his clothes were anointed, his right ear was anointed, thumb, right thumb, anointed, toe, right toe, big one, was anointed. The head, this is where all the decisions are made, right? Whether sinful or righteous, the head makes all the decisions. The brain coordinates literally all body functions. That's where the anointing begins and the renewing of our minds. He had to wear a headgear and it had an engraving, a golden engraving, holiness to the Lord. The priest had to. Like your mind fully given to the Lord. Fully. So maybe you're losing your hair like me. You can have a tattoo artist do a holiness to the Lord on your bald forehead. My mind is holy. Look at it. Shiny holy. Your head, your ears. Listen to the Lord. I mean, look at all. We've only covered a few hours, a few Sundays covering this. And you're like, oh, offerings and the procedures. It's exhausting, right? Imagine putting all them into practice. If we struggle just reading it, like, pastor, just keep that one, just keep that, go to the next. Just imagine putting all this into practice. A lot of details and a lot of precision required listen. And Bible says Aaron and Moses did everything just as God commanded. Everything. Not one thing failed. Listen to the Lord. And their ears were smeared with blood. So you walk around seeing some guy who has a bloody ear, like, oh, that's a priest. Bloody ear. I told the other service how my mom had her own version of getting me to listen so she would pull. I think my ears are a little longer because of that. Like, you listen. Listen to the Lord. What is God saying to you today? And are you listening? Are you paying attention? We can be clouded with every information that comes through our ears, education and news and all the information we consume. In the middle of all that, God is saying something. And we had better have our ears tuned in to heaven. Their hands work. God is calling us to work for Him, and in everything the Bible instructs, we do it as unto Him. Whether it's cleaning, farming, writing, holy hands, holy thumb, work in holiness, do everything in holiness to the Lord. Every work that we do has to be signed off with holiness to the Lord, with the love of God, with the power of God, with His help, with intention to please Him, with intention to please the Lord. The feet, the toe. You know, you actually can't walk very well if your right toe or what the biggest toe was missing. Wouldn't be able to even run. The point is, God wants us to walk with Him. This priest had to walk with the Lord. You could not be a priest and just walk following any other voice around the wilderness. You have to follow the direction that God sets. We're going to see how when God says, all right, pack up, leave this camp, go to the next, God would literally guide them with a cloud. Like the cloud is rising and going that direction, that's where you go. It stops, we stop and wait. And God wants us to follow Him. That's what Jesus said. To each one, He called publicly. He said, come and do what? Come and what? Follow me. Where are you going? You come. No questions. You come. Leave everything you're doing. You come and follow me. And that was not just you come and go the direction I'm going, but come and be like me. I'm going to change you. And the same call Jesus is still making today. Please walk with me. We never walk alone. He's walking with us. He's holding our hands and He says, you walk with me, anointed feet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is who? God has anointed us. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So some use that word anointing in a very spiritually intimidating way. The anointing of God. Shh, keep quiet. Nobody moving. Don't interrupt God. Have you seen those services? There was one I went to years ago. And the anointed man was praying. I don't even know what I was doing, but I was walking from one end. I think I was trying to catch up with a friend. And so the guy said, eyes closed, let's pray. And I was sneaking by, and this guy grabs me like, where are you going? Like, you're supposed to close your eyes. Like, how did you see me? I didn't say that, but I was like, I was sneaking by, you know. I wasn't doing anything wrong. It's like, no. You wait. Oh, these people are really anointed. The what? The prophets, the apostles, and then some others. Ah, just anointing, right? Like some small dose or drop of oil from heaven. The Bible clearly says we are all anointed, and that basically means the oil of the Spirit has been poured upon us. Everyone. We have been set apart for his work. Every one of us has. Not just a few people who serve in prominent positions. All of us. God is the only one who anoints, and he has anointed everybody who comes to him. And he says too, he also has sealed us. We have a stamp of his ownership. We belong to him. All these dressing, consecration, and procedures literally meant one thing. You guys belong to me. You priests, you are mine. In fact, they weren't even allotted land. They weren't even given land. God says, no, I'm not even giving you land. I am your portion. You belong to me. The land and all those things, they'll distract you from serving me. The leaders were required not to multiply for themselves horses, not to multiply for themselves gold and silver and all the other earthly things, because they have a tendency of causing us to drift. You have been sealed. Christians, we have the mark of God's ownership, and that's why we're called Christians, those who follow Christ. We have a label on us. You belong to God. We have been sealed, reserved, stamped for him. Also, we have been given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a proof of purchase. That word guarantee, business or legal term, it's a proof of purchase. It's a receipt. There's a mark of ownership, like, all right, I've tagged this product, it's mine. And I have proof that it's mine. It's a receipt. And that's what Jesus does to us. He says, Spirit is upon you. That's my stamp on you. And that is proof that you belong to me. It's a guarantee that we are his. And again, these are all responsibilities. Our heads, our thoughts have to be aligned with his. Our ears have to be attentive. Our hands have to work for him. Our feet have to walk with him. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for calling us out. Thank you so much for choosing us. None of us was out there looking for you. We were lost, and you found us. We were blind, you gave us sight. We were dirty, you gave us a bath. We were sinful, you made us righteous. Who are naked, Lord, you clothed us with your righteousness. Who are empty, you filled us with your Spirit. Our hearts, our bodies, our minds are given to you. Lord, I pray that you may continue washing us and making us new, renewing us, that we may continue yielding to your Spirit as he guides us, that, Lord, we may allow you to fill us, and not just to fill us, to overflow from us, that your fruits would be abundant, fruits of the Spirit would be abundant through us, that your love would flow, your patience would flow, your kindness would flow, gentleness would flow, self-control would flow, and so much heaven flowing from these earthen vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.